Last Wednesday evening, I just mentioned and read, or we read together, a verse in the Song of Solomon. Well, we read down to this verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Tim mentioned to you two groups that stood by the grave and witnessed a dead man coming out, bound in grave clothes, and some believed, and some didn't. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe. It is in God's hands. A very powerful proclamation into particular hearts of what Christ is and what He has done. At the same time, it also is killing. There's no such thing as us being indifferent. It will either bring you on to know Him, or it will have a killing effect upon ye. Paul said, I am a savor of life unto life. Those that have life, the ministry will bring out in you more of the fruition of the plants planted by God's own hand. Savor of life unto life, and death unto death. It is affecting you, and if it doesn't affect you, it affected you in the wrong way. You will not walk out of here this day the same as you came in. I hope you're coming out of the grave, and I hope that God will help us as a people to get the grave clothes of dead men and dead women. But folks, the sad thing is, God isn't doing anything. Folk can get by with anything nowadays. You can just about do what you please, and I doubt there'll be very little conviction. Where's it gone? What's happened? Why is God not dealing with us as the saints of old? These are very serious, solemn, and very dangerous times in which we live. Would you pray with me as we seek this one's face who has power to call dead men to life? Eternal God, it is such a great privilege to be able to speak with Thee. and to know that Almighty God hears the cries of His creatures. The ravens cry for food, and You grant that for them. The beasts of the fields cry for water, and You'll cut streams through the mountains to water them. Are we not crying as we ought? For almost, Lord, it seems that the great river of God, which flows from the seed of Christ Jesus, dividing into its several parts, the streams thereof making glad the city of God. It seems it's almost dried up. I know it has not. But I'm not greatly concerned right now about the true church of God in India or Africa or Russia. Third world countries that have little, but You've been gracious to their souls to bring them to Christ. Their poverty could be their riches, and You attending to them. I'm concerned about all of us. Where are we? Are we progressing on? Or has something hindered us that we do not run well this day? I don't know. Oftentimes I don't even know about my own heart, so I surely do not know about these. But I pray You'd be merciful to us and open heaven and again give the needed showers, Lord, or we'd be very thankful for just the light falling of dew to moisten again Thy word. Oh God, leave us not as we are. Create within us such a hunger and such a thirst that we will pursue to find living water and living bread. Create within us even now. Oh God, be gracious to us. And once again, cause Thy face to be seen in that of the Lord Jesus. And if we can get just a glimpse of Thee in Him, we'll bow. It'll have such a sanctifying work in our souls. Seem like it'd be us coming back from death to life. And it would be, Lord, just to see Thy face and have You one more time manifest Yourself to the church. or we know enough about you. Bring us on to know thee and help us this day. Father, as it is pleasing, open the book, direct, guide, control my mind and my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Help these dear souls, those that are unable to be here, those in different places that gather with us. Visit, Lord, your garden once again. And have this day. We pray in Christ's name. And Father, it sure is a lot easier speaking with thee than it is saying amen and then trying to speak from thy word to these. Help us. Oh, God Almighty, help us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. I just want to read one verse. But before we read that, would you find just two books over, Jeremiah chapter 2. I'd leave here with a very thankful heart if God made you somewhat aware of the wilderness you're in. The jungle. The desert land. Pits. Snares, all kind of activity from the wicked one and from the world. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse number 5. Who is this whoever it is looking at her other than the daughters of Jerusalem are asking that question, I do not know. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Now that's the thought the next phrase or the next sentence in this to me it's a little off the subject matter as far as the wilderness, but read it with me. I raised thee up under the apple tree. And from what all I can find out, there is a tree, apple tree, there that has a fragrance and an aroma that is very attractive, very sweet smelling. And you find the apple tree mentioned on different occasions. Sitting down under the tree with all that fragrance and two hearts stirred, moved towards each other. You remember Rachel, Leah's sister, Jacob's second wife. And she wanted the mandrakes. It was I don't know if that was an apple, probably not, but it's in the same group. Something with a lovely aroma. And she wanted that to put in her house for her husband. I raised thee up under the apple tree. You ever get there with Christ? Just He and you. Is there ever any holy exchange between your soul and His? Is there ever any fellowship? Just two people, all alone. Each heart is attracted to the other. They just enjoy their time together. You ever been there? Find out, dear children, what it is. All right, Jeremiah chapter 2, speaking to you this morning on coming up from the wilderness. Jeremiah chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to his prophet. And verse number 2, here's what he told him. To go declare. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal. I remember how it was when you first met me, and the meeting was whatever time needed to be, whatever circumstances needed to be, the meeting was such that your heart was drawn after me. I remember thee, how it was when you were little. Not so much in stature, not so much in age, naturally speaking, well, in age, not at all. I just remember when you were a newborn child. I remember how in those days that your heart was so engaged with me, the love of thine espousal. When thou wentest after me in a wilderness, in a land that was not sown. What's happened to you? Verse number 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and no man or where no man dwelt. That's the condition. And that's the land. And that's the country you came out of. A wilderness. Verse number 11. Hath a nation changed their gods? And the answer, 1,000 times over and 1,000 times echoed with a louder voice than I could ever get. Yes. A nation has changed her gods. But the God that she has put in my place, but there are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory. This is what you'd have if you had a tender heart. This is what would be God's glory about you if you didn't have another God. Have you built one? But one thing I know, you don't know all that is in your head that may not be correct in your thinking about God. And the only reason I know that is because I know something about me. Verse 13, My people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. My soul, if that's not a fact today, then I don't know anything of God at all. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Where do you go to get your drink? Where is the place? Sometimes it might be a dug pit, a cistern. They've hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. If we had a long way to go, and we needed a good deal of water, and the well or the spring was several hundred yards away, we wouldn't go with a pail that had a leak in it. And we got back, and we didn't have any water. We got leaking pales. If you get a drink, it won't last. And we've changed our glory for that which does not profit. We got a little Jesus. We've never needed much. You look at your children's plate when they get through with their meals. They probably leave more on there than their grandparents or great-grandparents had for a whole meal. They don't need anything. Not a thing. Our sins are not that great. And we don't need too great a Savior. Just one that'll help us here and there. For we, not out yonder, we, the very professed people of God, are in serious trouble. Because we don't have a need. Did anybody come in here this morning with a need in your soul? There's a good possibility that you came in not needing anything. Verse 31. We've lived in a generation where there is no need today. Oh, generation, say ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we're lords, we will come no more unto thee. That's the psychology of this day. Man's important. As a matter of fact, man is so important that God's not going to send anybody to hell. Man is strong. Man is independent. Man within self can overcome all obstacles. We're lords. The psalmist was looking at a group of people, and he said, their eyes stand out with fatness. They got more than heart could wish. What do you need? Is there somebody here today that needs something in their soul from God? Proverbs 30, there is a generation pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. Is God talking to us? Pure in our own eyes, and yet have never been bathed from the pollution of sin in which we came into this world. Verse 33, why trim it. Why are you decorating yourself, painting your face, and fixing your hair? To go stand on the street corner, or like Jezebel, stand up there in that window with a painted face to attract the male. Why are you trimmest thy way to seek love? We flirted with the world. We dressed up like the world. And we fixed our appearance and we fixed our language so that we are not any different than anybody out there. You know why we can't have any effect upon any soul? Because we're too much like them. Our behavior and our language, it's not that from above. Why you trim thy way to seek love, therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. Now folk, I am not cold-hearted, far from it. I know it is a horrible, horrible thing for them to mutilate an unborn baby so that it will not have life, and tear its limbs off and pierce it through. But that sharp instrument that will take life from it, I know it's a horrible thing. I couldn't stand to see it. So don't think that I'm cold-hearted when I say this. But they, the unborn children whose lives are taken from them in America, they probably are in a better shape than those that will be born. We got a gospel to give them, but we are destroying the poor innocent souls. We can get them saved without any conviction of sin. We can get them saved without the Spirit of God ever dealing with their souls. We can just convince them that they're little sinners. And we can get them to Christ without them ever having felt in their heart a real need to get there. And nobody's going to Him that doesn't need Him. In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. I've not found it out by secret search. I didn't have to pull back the curtains. I didn't have to push aside your robe. I knew. It's out in the open. It's not hidden anymore. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. If you ever begin to get to the point of drawing near God, you'll find out you're not innocent. I have to go on the basis of a sinner every time I go. I have to plead for the mercy of God on a daily and an hourly basis, because I am a sinner. That is what I will do. apart from mercy and grace. We cannot, ever having known God in the slightest degree, ever walk away with the feeling that we're innocent, we're guilty. You get there on the basis of being guilty. I just can't find anybody that's guilty before God anymore. We live in a land where people in their own hearts feel they are innocent. We've never done great sins. Never committed great evils. Dear soul, we are measuring ourselves by ourselves. And we look to bad folk. And we feel pretty good. And we look at their deeds, and we look at our deeds, and our deeds look pretty good. Yet you say you are innocent. Come unto me, all ye that labor, that's wearied with toil, that's wearied with exhaustion, that's carrying a burden that you can't rid yourself of. You remember that song we sing here, and we've sang it several times, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows. What's the next? Calms his breast, maybe miss that, and drives away every fear. Anybody got an idea who wrote that? I mean, you got any idea? Really? I'm not. Does anybody know? Have you ever heard of amazing grace? How sweet thy sound that saved a wretch like me. Same man. Oh, to find somebody today that could pen such words. But nobody could pen words like that except they came from a sinful condition. Wicked, ungodly, even got into trading slaves. But the grace of God did outrun him. And he knew where God found him. And he knew where God brought him from. And he can write such amazing words because it came from a heart that soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds. It makes the wounded. You ever had a wounded spirit? It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. Tis manna to the hungry soul. Any of ye need to get to God on a daily basis because you need some food? Tis manna to the hungry soul. And to the weary, rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, That's an invite. But it's more than that. It's a command. Come, all ye that are thirsty. We could just find somebody that was laboring under such a heavy load and with such a wounded spirit, had such a thirst within that the preacher couldn't help them. And the evangelical workers in the crusades couldn't help them. If we could find some people that were in a wilderness, we got good news. But we've handed out the Lord Jesus today to a people that's never felt in their soul any degree of sinfulness. We've handed out, it's a Jesus we've made, but we've handed out a Jesus that they can go merrily through life without ever a need again because they received Jesus. We have the blood of innocent souls in our skirts. We must be awakened. We must have such a need to get to God that we won't let Him rest until He begins a work in our children's hearts. Does it carry any weight upon you? You can't do one thing for them. Grace doesn't flow through bloodlines. You can teach them. You can pray for them. You can pray with them. But in the end, you can't do a thing for them. God's got to save them. But God's got to get them sinners before they'll ever need Jesus. It's in the wilderness where He's got to get us. You forgive me if today's been a little seemingly harsh. It's not coming from a bitter spirit. It's coming from a grieved soul. And I know you because I know me. We can go day in and day out with such a little need of God. Oh, if you could ever find yourself in a wilderness, you don't know you'll get out. Looks like there's a good possibility you die there. And you've got to get to somebody that when they speak, it is with such an authority and such power that the great waves rolling over your soul will come down. You got to get to somebody that when He speaks peace, and when He makes you to see the blood applied, there is a consciousness within that your soul is cleansed. You got to be wounded to ever need any salve. But God's not wounding anybody today. I mean, just get honest with yourself. God's not troubling us in our heart. We'll walk out in a pretty eased condition. Would you find yourself one more time in the wilderness? Who is this that comes up from the wilderness? Because if you ever find yourself there, there'll be one that went down into the wilderness. to bring you up so you could lean on Him. And if you ever find Him, He'll never leave you where He found you. Progressing on in holiness, progressing on in love, I need Him today more than I needed Him 20 years ago. Because 20 years ago, I didn't know as much about the depth of our depravity as I do now. But if He finds you, and if He makes the wilderness real to where you really are, and He finds you, it'll be a lifelong process of you leaning on Jesus. And you are so much in need of His strength that you leaning catches the attention of other folks. Coming up out of the wilderness. Let me tell you what happened to us when Adam took a bite of fruit. Creature deity ascended to the throne of his heart. It was there in his firstborn, Cain. It was there in his secondborn, Abel. But God had respect unto Abel and to the offering. So God had made Abel aware of the wilderness in which he now was. And He made Abel aware of the deity that was upon his throne. And by a sufficient sacrifice, he brought to God that which was well pleasing. And though he did not live long after, he worshiped God with a sufficient sacrifice from the day that he was born into the family of God till the day that Cain took his life. A lifelong process began of God taking man from the throne of his own heart. And establishing the throne right of King Jesus upon your soul. And God took us from that high exalted position. We thought we were at least good folk. God took us from that high elevated position. And he established a king in the place of that giant idol that may be sitting on your heart. I don't know. But he will never be abolished completely till you breathe your last breath. That's when he'll be destroyed. Now the apostle asked you a question. Let me ask it to you today. How shall you escape if you neglect, that is, take lightly, abuse it, be careless with it, make light of it? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? I can't get over this. How anybody could ever meet Jesus and find in one encounter a sufficiency that would last a lifetime. It can't be, children. Not in the true children's heart. But the great salvation's not in God delivering you from hell. The greatness of the salvation is God dethroning in your heart that giant idol. And if you could take him out, and him be before your eyes that which you call God, unless God has helped you, your God looks a lot like you. Children, that day that you find him in the wilderness, the joy, the peace, the love that filled your heart, you thought it'd last forever, didn't you? One sad morning you woke up and it was all gone, and there was the realization you still lived in the Adamic nature. You still had flesh. And that old nature has got wisdom. And that old nature's got strength. And that old nature's got a will and got a heart. But you really don't know that it is deceitful. And that old nature determines your actions. That old nature will guide your feet. It will be that opens or closes your mouth. It'd be from that God's got to save you. That's the great salvation. Not delivering from hell. Not delivering from outward sin and outward conduct. Delivering me from a giant idol that sits on the throne of my soul. You won't know its name. First is James. You know the last. God won't permit in his children the old nature ruling, reigning, and going in the strength. Children have a strength that they do not know. Young men have a strength that they do not know. You won't ever know about your strength until it begins to be taken from you. And newborn Christians have got a strength, but they don't know that strength, a lot of it comes from the old nature. And God's got to destroy that, and God's going to throw you in the wilderness, and you go find out in the wilderness you don't have any strength. Yeah, saved 20 years ago, okay, but he'll put you back in the wilderness and you won't know what step to make the next time. Because you've been depending upon yourself too long. It still concerns me greatly how much strength may be from me in my preaching and in my praying and in my study. I don't know. Numbers. I can't remember. Chapter, verse, you can find it. All the men of Israel that came up out of Egypt, D-I-E-D, in the wilderness. You're going to die there. that is the old man. So out of the wilderness is a journey of God dethroning that I look at. Out of the wilderness is God killing off the old men that came out of Egypt. Till you don't have any strength. And you got a job to do, but you don't have any strength to do it. And you got to go on and begin. And you find out in the beginning of doing what you couldn't do, that God gives you strength to finish that He told you to do. Have you found Him, children? Will you read with me one last verse, and two verses, and I'll close really quickly. Psalm 45. Who is this? Let me put that in. A tense of which you will find it to be all your lifetime. Who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness? Psalm 45:10. Hearken, O daughter. Now you remember it was the daughters of Jerusalem that were asking the question, but it was the daughter of Zion that came up out of the wilderness. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Now listen, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now that is not a mental forgetting. And you having nothing to do with mama or dad, brothers or sisters, a former life. It means this, that your own people and your father's house doesn't hold your heart now and doesn't sway your course. Well, they expect me to do this. No. King Jesus is ruling and reigning. Not what somebody expects you to do. It's what God tells you to do. Fellas, what if, and you ladies can apply it in the opposite, what if your wife was always crying, wanting to go home? You get so tired of it, you tell her to go. Or your husband, he couldn't forget the past, and he's always crying about wanting to go back. You'd rid yourself of him. Now that's little compared to Christ. What if you're always thinking about what was and what used to be and wish you could again? Your husband's going to get tired of it. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king. Now you were dating, and you would take time to fix yourself up so that you would appear lovely in the sight of the one that was coming to see you. The verse doesn't say the king shall desire. If you do these things to fix yourself up, then the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. We've got such a union with old self, flesh, that it greatly hinders the new man's union with Christ. If God doesn't help you, you'll travel every day in your own strength, unknowingly. And you will look unknowingly to what you don't do and things that you do, and you will call them good works, and there will be a self-righteousness that will build up in you. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the Lord God. That's not a rare case. That's every man and every woman. If the old nature grows, you'll forsake the Lord. You don't need him. Because you've been serving God for 50 years, or 40 years, or 20 years, doesn't mean you can tomorrow. And if it does in your own mind, then you don't know that the strength you're going in is your own and not His. Wouldn't it be something if some folk looked around at some of you and saw you leaning on your beloved, coming up out of the wilderness? We can't affect anybody's lives because we live at such a distance to Christ. I mean, we might as well get very honest with ourselves. And if this is too hard, you'll have next week and a couple of days of the next to vote me out and tell me I don't have a title here. God help us. God have mercy upon us. I don't think we realize the wilderness that we're in. And we've become entangled in it.